I suppose that the subject that we're looking at today is one that touches almost every one of us, if not all of us. Depression. Depression, which used to be called melancholia, is a common problem that's been recognized for at least 3,000 years. Depression is a worldwide phenomenon that is no respecter of age or position. Do you know that it disrupts the lives of some 30 to 40 million people in the United States alone? And some of history's greatest military, political, academic, musical, and religious figures have suffered from it. Perhaps we think most famously of Robin Williams and his suffering not that long ago. Gary Collins says that it is known as the common cold of mental disorders. It is said to be the most widespread, serious, and costly psychiatric disease that's affecting mankind today. Depression often has a physical basis. It may be driven by a lack of sleep or insufficient exercise, or it could be as the result of the side effects of drugs or physical illnesses or improper diet. Depression can have a genetic basis. Depression runs in families, and some research blames brain chemistry as a contributing factor. Depression can have a psychological cause. Childhood experiences, stress or significant loss, a lack of control in situations, or how we think about ourselves, how we think about others, how we think about the world as a whole, how we think about the future, ours or all people's, how we think about sin and guilt. Many of the Bible's brightest heroes struggled with bouts of depression. Who comes to mind and when? How about David at the problems of his children? I think about in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15 through 23, when he's facing the loss of the child that he conceives with Bathsheba in sinning against Uriah the Hittite. And you see the struggle that he goes through, the wrestling, the fasting, and the weeping in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Do you remember when his son Absalom rebels against him and he's displaced from his kingdom for a while? And he's on the run, but then his commanders and his army regroups itself and goes to battle against Absalom, and Absalom is slaughtered, and the news gets to David, and it comes crashing down on him. And he cries, and you can hear it in his voice in 2 Samuel 18:33 as he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Or how about in Psalm 42, verse 11, when David would say, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me?" I think about Job when I think about depression and the depths of the suffering that may have driven that. There's the whole book, but especially read through chapter 1 through 3 as he talks about the fact that he wished that he had never been born. He wished that he could just leave this life in Job 3 and verse 26. I think about Elijah, the great prophet of God. He has just experienced such a great victory. In 1 Kings chapter 18, he seems to be riding the wave of a great victory. And then there's the pushback from Ahab and especially Jezebel. And then there's the discouragement that follows and the weariness of his body and his heart and the fear that he feels in 1 Kings chapter 19. I think about Jonah, not really somebody that we have a lot of sympathy for, but in chapter 4, after he's done the work that God has called him to do and things don't seem to go the way that he had hoped that they would, Jonah seems depressed. Moses seemingly struggles with depression. Who wouldn't be? With all the pressure and temptation and weariness that he felt in the wilderness wandering, His mental health was regularly tested by an incessantly complaining people that he had responsibility for. Jeremiah appears to have struggled with depression. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14 and 18, he laments his sorrow and his trouble. And, you know, he even has a book in the Bible that's called Lamentations that reflects the sorrow of life that he felt. Even Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and one who is acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. But of all the characters that we could look at, what I would like for us to do, and if you would take a moment to pull out your Bible, would you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we have a text that can help us as we look at this struggle that's so common, the struggle of depression. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll take the time to read that together. I hope you have your Bible. Turn there. Let's look at it together. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Now here is a chapter with several practical principles to provide help for the depressed. Will you notice those with me? About four of them as we look back on 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you want, keep your Bible open to this great text as we walk through it. Number one, with regard to depression and successfully combating it and confronting it, the first thing that you can do is reflect on the divine promises. Verse 1, there is no evidence that depression can be completely prevented. Remember, some of the causes are chemical, are physical, or psychological. But there are some tangible ways that we can prevent or soften the blows of depression. Trusting in God is one such way. Paul connects God's promises to a brighter, better way of living. What are the three things that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1? The promise is that by separating ourselves from the spiritual defilements of the world, that God will welcome us, will be a father to us, and will allow us to be sons and daughters to him. If you look in chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, that relationship and fellowship can do so much to help us to cope with the pit of despair. But Paul mentions the promises as the basis for perfecting spiritual discipline in our lives. Later, he would write from prison and talk about contentment in all circumstances, knowing God gives his strength and he supplies all of our needs. Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, verse 19. Even in this letter, Paul writes about so much suffering in his life's work. He begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, about verse 19, saying, look, my opponents are saying all the things that they're doing that show that God is with them. Let me look into my own life with you and show you what I'm going through. Among his afflictions as a faithful follower of Christ was constant danger, verse 26. Hard work and hardship, verse 27. Many sleepless nights, verse 27. Physical deprivation, verse 27. And daily pressure and stress, verse 28. Now, I'll tell you, that's a who's who list of many of the causes of depression. But God had learned to trust, Paul had learned to trust in God, and this helped to prevent depression, or at least to manage it. We can always be reminded that whatever we feel or face, there is a brighter tomorrow. God's promise of help on this earth and heaven in the life to come should encourage us. For us, a conviction that God is alive and he is in control can help to give us hope and encouragement even when we're inclined to feel hopeless and discouraged. Now, that is not to say that if we always will just trust God, that depression will go away. But it is to say that this could help us to cope with the depression that we're undergoing. Number two, not only trust the divine promises, but nurture spiritual relationships, verse 2-3. A support that we feel from fellow Christians is a vital weapon in combating the depression that we cope with. Now, if we see Paul and his co-workers as the ones who are struggling with depression in verse 5, it is noteworthy that Paul focuses on the importance of having fellow Christians in his life. Notice that Paul gets assertive and proactive with the Corinthians. He says, make room for us in your hearts, verse 2. Often friends and brethren will not know how much we're struggling. We must reach out to them. Maybe we think it's apparent from what they can see on our face, but they may not know it. You know, sometimes when we're dealing with depression, we are good at putting on a face for others for what we project. That's not really what's true on what's going on the inside. What can keep us from reaching out to others? It may be a fear of rejection if people knew what I was struggling with. Or a fear of burdening others. People have their own problems. They don't need to hear from me. Or maybe it's even pride. I don't want people to know I'm struggling. But Paul also has a healthy, balanced view of self. He says, we wronged no one. We corrupted and took advantage of no one, verse 2. You know, there are those who constantly use and take advantage of others, who usually have no problem putting upon others to help them. Maybe we fear being that person. But almost none of us should. Do you remember what Paul says to the church at Galatia? Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. When we struggle with depression, it can lower our feeling of self-worth. We can feel worthless. Paul's life very obviously centered around healthy, holy relationships. In verse 3, he says, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So in turning to the Corinthians, he turned to those whose worldview and values mirrored his own. You know, we can sometimes say thoughtless things to each other, and we need to work on that. But nobody should be able to understand us better than our spiritual family. When we struggle with depression, we can look to Paul's example. Let people in. Be vulnerable. And take the risk. And if a brother or sister reaches out to you, if somebody of support reaches out a hand, don't make them regret that decision. Also, have a healthy, balanced view of yourself. You are valuable. You have great worth. It is not sinful or bad, and you are not less of a person because you need support. And most of all, make sure that you surround yourself with proper spiritual influences. Number three, how can we cope with depression? Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In the third place, stay focused on divine resources in time of affliction. Verse 4 through 7. Whatever Paul was going through in chapter 11 is a strong indication of what he was going through. He focused on the resources that God had given him to cope with his depression. He focused on God's comfort. You know, comfort is actually a key word in the entire letter of 2 Corinthians. And 11 of 29 occurrences in the New Testament of comfort are in this epistle alone. Comfort is the act of emboldening another in belief or of course of action. It means the lifting of another's spirits. And this is actually what Paul says that God does for the depressed, verse 6. You know, experts say that those treating the depressed should optimistically reassure, to get them talking and answering questions and sharing scripture without preaching, but to help to give them an arsenal of encouragement and help and support and compliment them. At the same time, we should avoid confrontation and probing questions, demands for action, especially early on in helping them. See, the depressed tend to be passive, nonverbal, pessimistic, unmotivated, and resigned, and we cannot help them the way that we help people with other issues like sin problems by confronting them and pressuring them. Paul mentions both the comfort that he received from God and the comfort that we get from others. We get comfort from God by building a relationship with Him in the good times and the bad times. We get comfort from each other by those willing to reach out to us. And so a huge weapon in our arsenal is comfort. Comfort from God and the comfort we get from one another. But you'll notice that he also focused on another resource, joy. You know, this is something that must be intentional. Paul is not short on afflictions. He's not short on disadvantages, and he consciously focused on joy and rejoicing. In verse 4, he says, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. And then over in verse 7, knowing their longing and their mourning and their zeal for him, Paul rejoiced even more. In verse 9, Paul rejoiced after investing in his spiritually struggling brethren who repented and came back to God. In verse 13, the Corinthians made Paul and Titus rejoice. Titus's spirit was refreshed by them. And in verse 16, Paul says, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Friends, most people don't snap out of depression. The road to recovery can be long and difficult and characterized by mood swings that are made worse by disappointments and failures and separations. The depressed want to feel better, but feelings can be difficult to change. So instead of telling the depressed that they shouldn't feel that way, we can try to help to spread joy into their lives. An example can be powerful here. Depression is a matter of the mind. It involves our emotions and feelings. Even if there are chemical or psychological issues or physiological issues which need treatment, we must actively focus on our hope, on our blessings, and on all the reasons that we have to rejoice in Christ. Now, Paul also mentions his confidence and boasting in the Christians at Corinth. What a blessing that the church of our Lord is when we struggle with things like depression. How we see each other and lean on each other can make all of the difference. Emil Durkheim, the author of the classic book Suicide, concluded that religious people were less suicide-prone than non-believers because religion integrated people into groups. The church can be a therapeutic community where people feel welcome and accepted. It certainly should be. The point here is that God gives us the tools that we need to cope with depression. You know, this may be a good place to mention again that we're not talking about clinical or manic depression here. We're rather talking about feelings of severe despondency and dejection. How long and how severe your despondency and your dejection is a factor in whether or not to seek professional help. If you're in doubt, may I encourage you to reach out to somebody in a profession that is equipped and trained to deal with that. Depression. How do we cope with that? And this great text of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, what value can it give to us as we try to manage it? There's a fourth thing I'd like you to notice, and that is that we need to properly respond to any sin issues. Verse 8 through 11. Often Scripture teaches us that our suffering can be brought on by sin. That is not to say that depression is sin, but it can be caused by guilt feelings over sin. Paul even mentions that in these verses. He says, your sorrow and melancholy over sin can be productive or unproductive. If it leads you to repent and forsake sin, it's helpful, and God can help you with it. But if you continue to serve sin, Paul says that the end of that is spiritual death. Think for a moment to what he says in Romans 6. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How can we who have died to sin live any longer therein? But number two, be aware that while suffering with depression, you may make sinful decisions. In the throes of depression, you can improperly prioritize. You can seek or follow worldly counsel. You can turn to sinful ways in order to cope. And so Paul urges godly sorrow that leads us to get rid of whatever sin may be there. The Corinthians did whatever they could to demonstrate themselves innocent. They invested in the process. They went to work on eliminating whatever they may have done to be a part of this. Keep in mind that guilt and shame are often associated with depression. Let's make sure that we respond properly to the sins in our lives. Again, depression is not sin. And sin is simply a way in which depression can be heightened and amplified. And so we want to deal with that appropriately. A famous preacher named Vance Havner fell into a deep depression when his wife died. He wrote, "Whoever thinks that he has the ways of God conveniently tabulated, analyzed, and correlated with convenient, glib answers to ease every question from aching hearts has not been far in this maze of mystery that we call life and death. God has no stereotyped way of doing what he does. He delivered Peter from prison, but left John the Baptist in a dungeon to die. I accept whatever he does, however he does it." Perspective will help us when we struggle with crises like depression. And Paul gives us some great perspective. Number one, reflect on God's great, trustworthy promises. Number two, lean on the right kind of people in the trying times that come with depression. Number three, draw on God's resources for times like these. And number four, handle any sin problems that may be a source of or at the heart of your depression. But will you please understand this? You are no less of a Christian. You are no less of a servant of God because of your struggle. That's just what it is, a struggle. God loves you regardless of your struggles. Depression doesn't make you a bad person or a person of little faith. May I remind you for just a few moments about what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. The one who wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is going to be in a crisis not too long from this, in which he knows his life is going to end. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, in seeming discouragement and maybe depression, "At my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. I pray that it not be laid to their charge." He felt like he was all alone and struggling. John the Baptist is sitting in that prison cell and he's wanting to know, is this the Messiah or should we wait for another? And Jesus brings back comforting words. Go tell John that the poor are hearing the gospel proclaimed to them and that the sick are being healed. But you know, even the great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's experiencing great success and he knows what his mission is and he knows what he has to face. But it seems to me that there's a moment of discouragement, if not depression, in John chapter 6 when he really focuses in on what his mission is all about. And when people hear the difficulty of discipleship, many of them turn back from him and they follow him no more. And in that moment, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them in John 6 and verse 66, "Will you also go away?" Jesus struggled with knowing that there were going to be those who didn't like what he had to say and would abandon him and forsake him. May I encourage you that if you're struggling with depression, that first and foremost, find somebody competent to help you through it. But then also, as you're coping, use God's word as a coping tool and mechanism. Passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 7 can prove so helpful in that. May God help us as we seek to give him mind, body, and soul.